Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13 through chapter 3, verse 5. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Finally, brethren, pray for us. The word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. So far, sermon text. You may be seated. In Christ Jesus, who has called us to proclaim His word of love and forgiveness to the rest of the world, to the glory of His name, for the welfare of lost souls, dear fellow redeemed. Well, another prediction has come and gone. Remember that man who predicted that May 21st would be the end of the world? And he spent hundreds of thousands of dollars in advertisements on billboards across the country. When it didn't come, he then said, "Oh, I was wrong. It really is October 21st, this past Friday, the day I was writing these words for the sermon to proclaim to you." He's wrong again. Did Jesus come? Did the world end? No. Now, we know that both of those events, Jesus coming and then the world, are one and the same. But what if you didn't know that? What if you didn't know that Jesus' second coming also was the end of the world, and you were told that Jesus already came, and you missed it? How would you feel? Distraught? Upset? Confused? All of those feelings, and probably more, in the hearts and souls of these Thessalonian Christians. In chapter 2 of the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, Paul wrote, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means." The Thessalonians were greatly confused and upset over this matter of the Lord's second coming. And so in this second chapter, Paul briefly describes some of the events that will occur in the world prior to Christ's coming. The falling away of many, the faithful, the coming of the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, the Antichrist. And in this portion of the end of chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3, Paul is encouraging these Thessalonian Christians, encourage them to be busy and keep on watching as they waited for the return of their Savior in a world that is growing evil more and more every day. Well, we're in the same situation. Christ has still not yet returned. He promised He will come again, and He will. What should we do while we wait? What should we do to help us endure the waiting process so that we don't become confused or wearied or upset or worn out? Well, these are the questions that our sermon text this morning answers for us. And our sermon theme is the question, what shall we do until the Lord returns? We've condensed our text down to two responses. Admittedly, there are more things that we should be doing while we wait for our Savior to return. But these two are spoken of in our text. First of all, stand firm in the teachings you've received. And secondly, pray with confidence and conviction. And pray for three things, Paul says. Pray that the Holy Spirit preserve His church. Pray that the Holy Spirit increase His church. And pray that the Holy Spirit protect His church. We read again the first verses of our text. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Once again, Paul is giving thanks for these Thessalonian Christians. This time he's thanking God for their election. That from eternity they were chosen by God to be His children. And how did this election come to pass? Paul tells us, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth to which He called you by our gospel. God brought about their salvation through the working of the Holy Spirit. People can choose to reject the truth of the gospel. People can choose to not believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But they cannot choose to accept Christ. They cannot choose to believe the truth. The ability to believe in Jesus as the only Savior, only the Holy Spirit can work in the hearts of individuals. And He does so through the miracle of regeneration, the miracle of quickening, the miracle of enlightenment, conversion, the miracle of creating faith in the heart of the individual. Apostle Paul is very clear that we don't have that ability because we are dead. How can a dead person raise himself? How can a spiritually dead person come to spiritual life by himself? Paul clearly states in Ephesians 2:5, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Then he clearly tells us who alone is the one who creates faith in the hearts of individuals. 1 Corinthians 12:3. No one can say that Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit. As these Thessalonians heard the good news of Jesus' perfect obedient love and His sacrificial death on the cross as our substitute and His resurrection, the Holy Spirit called them out of the darkness of unbelief and created in their hearts faith to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and accept as true what they were being told. The Holy Spirit is the only one who quickened them. That is, took their dead, unbelieving hearts and made it alive through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, as believers in Christ, they share in His glory. His glory is theirs. His resurrection victory is their resurrection victory. His life is their life. His eternal home and blessings is their eternal home and blessings. It is theirs, and yet is not yet theirs, for Christ has not come yet to give it to each of them personally and individually. And today, some 1960 years later, Christ is still not come. So what should we do while we wait for the fulfillment of our redemption, of our salvation? Again, Paul writes, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. These two verbs are, in the Greek, are present imperatives. An imperative means it's a command, do something. And the present means it's an ongoing, continuing thing. So Paul is saying, continue day after day after day to stand fast. Literally, be sunk deeply into the Word and to cling tightly to that Word which you heard from me. That Word which is the power of God to salvation, for your salvation. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches." That's why we need to grab hold of, hold firmly and tightly to the words of Scripture, because it's God's Word given to us in this, our life here on earth. So that's one thing we should be doing if we're waiting for a Savior. Stand firm in the faith. But the Lord through Paul means more than just holding your Bible tightly to your chest. More than even just clinging to the words through faith. He also means living your faith. He means putting into practice your faith at home with your families, at school with your classmates, at work with your fellow workers, the strangers you meet. It means sharing the gospel with others, telling them that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. And then also showing them kindness and love and compassion, so that the love of Christ is not just said by us, but also seen in our actions. It means forgiving each other and not holding grudges against each other. And Paul tells us what the motive is for all of this. The love of our Lord Jesus Christ and our God and Father. He's given us everlasting consolation and confident hope. Paul's prayer in our text is that this love of God comfort their hearts and establish them in every good word and work. And that is his prayer also for you and me. Even though Paul didn't know us, this prayer is also for us, that on this Sunday, we need to once again rededicate ourselves to the preaching and hearing and teaching and spreading the gospel, so that we're established in the faith, that we're comforted and willingly go out and speak the good word at the proper time and do the good work when it is needed. Secondly, the Lord through Paul says, as you're waiting for Christ, pray. Pray for the preservation of his church. Pray the Holy Spirit continue to reign in the hearts of those who believe now. Pray for your fellow believers in the CLC, Florida, Alaska, California, South Carolina, Nepal, Nigeria, Indonesia, Tanzania, India. Pray for your professors of ILC and their students. Pray for all believers around the world. Pray that God, through Christ, continue to reign in their hearts until Christ comes to take us all to be with him in heaven. And secondly, Paul says, pray the Holy Spirit increase his church. We read verses 3 and 1 and 2 of chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Paul had prayed for these Thessalonians, and now he turns the table and says, now you pray for us. Pray for us. Well, we can't pray for Paul or Silas or Timothy. They've been dead for a long time. We can pray for our missionaries. We can pray for our pastors. We can pray for those who teach the Word of God. The Word of God comes to the hearts of individuals to whom they're speaking, and that the Word of God runs swiftly into their hearts and convict them of their sins and bring their faith in Christ Jesus. The end is near. We need to be praying that when we speak the word, when our pastors, our teachers speak the word of God work effectively in the hearts of those individuals. Is that part of your daily prayer life? Do you daily pray that the word of God have a free course and be spread throughout the world? Do we daily pray for the courage and the boldness for ourselves to talk to people and say, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? Because of our sins we deserve death and damnation, but we have full and free forgiveness alone through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul, in a classic understatement, writes, "For not all have faith." We'd say that not many have faith. The majority of the world is still steeped in work righteousness, believing they can earn their own way to heaven. They believe in false gods who demand of them something. Or they despair. Or they could care less about spiritual and eternal things, and they're busy chasing after the things, the glory and the riches of this world. And when the wicked, and when the word is brought to them, Paul says, they are unreasonable and wicked men. They're wicked in their attacks upon the word, and attacks upon the gospel, and attacks upon the messengers of Christ. So should that stop us from speaking the word? Should that stop us from praying for our missionaries? Should that stop us individually from speaking to that person whom you think, oh, he'll never listen, she'll never listen to me? Not at all. The Apostle Paul received a vision in Corinth from God and was told, "Do not be afraid, but keep on speaking. Do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." So how many people does God have here in this Madison metropolitan area yet to hear the gospel message and be brought into his kingdom? Is it your spouse? Some of your relatives? Maybe your next door neighbor? Your classmates? Your fellow workers? Maybe the next stranger you meet? Don't be silent. Don't be afraid. Speak the word. Finally, we don't only pray for increasing the church, the Spirit, but Paul says, pray the Holy Spirit protect his church. We read verses 3 through 5. "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, into the patience of Christ." You know, everywhere we go, we're in danger. Not like my little son always thought, are there robbers everywhere? Not from murderers, not from muggers, not from rapists or terrorists, but from that roaring lion who daily is seeking to have a spiritual meal on you and me. And he has made cohorts, the whole sinful world. And he has one cohort that goes wherever you go. Where I go. And that's our own sinful flesh. Were it not for the protection of God through his word, we'd all be easy prey and a quick dessert for Satan. But Paul writes, "The Lord is faithful. He will establish us and guard us from the evil one." Even as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Deliver us from evil." What tremendous confidence and boldness do we see in the Apostle Paul? He's miles away from the Thessalonians. He probably is not going to be able to go see them again and preach them face to face. He only spent a few weeks with them when the church was established. They're a small group. They've been going through all kinds of persecutions and sufferings. And he knows of the many spiritual dangers and evils all around them. And yet, he can boldly write, "And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you." Paul's confidence did not rest in the members, because they're still plagued by the effects of their sinful flesh. And their faith walk was weak. Their faith walk was unpredictable, just like ours is. His confidence was alone in the Lord God. and in their relationship with their Savior, Jesus Christ. He's confident that they'll remain in this faith, and motivated by that Word of God in Christ Jesus, they'll do, and continue to do, God's will. And finally, that's the confidence that Paul has also for you and me. Even though he didn't know us, these words still apply to every single one of us. Our confidence is not in ourselves, what spiritual messes we make of our lives. Our confidence, though, is in God's Word and His promise that He will work out all things for our eternal welfare. He forgives all of our sins. He motivates us to live for Him through that gospel message of salvation. Paul's closing prayer for us is that the Lord Jesus direct, like an arrow, into our hearts the love of God and the patience of Christ Jesus. So, stand firm in His Word. Put into practice what you believe. Speak the good news of Jesus to others. And pray for His church. Pray for the preservation, the protection, and the increase of our faith, and so that countless others be brought into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have every reason to rejoice. We have countless reasons to pray. And we have nothing to fear. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.